And as you open back your Bibles tonight to John chapter 1, we're going to begin there. I know it's Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to start here in the New Testament, and we'll eventually work our way back there. John chapter 1. Of course, we all know that last Tuesday was Election Day in America. And really, whether your favorite candidates won or whether they lost, the second Tuesday of every November is what has made America unique among nations as a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's what Abraham Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address. And of course, that's something that we see every single year, and even 2 years, even 4 years. But just the fact that we have elections shows us that there is often a need and a desire for something and even someone new and better than we already have. And maybe that's even more true now than it was before Tuesday. I don't know. But even though the offices that we hold elections for don't change, we still need a president every 4 years. We need a governor every 4 years in this state. We need senators every 6 years. And we need congressmen every 2 years. Those who hold those offices do change. And they do change frequently. And we saw, again, some of that turnover where those who were incumbents for some years were actually not elected this time. Someone new, someone better, at least for their constituents' sake, took their place. And that's by design, even by design of our founding fathers and the Constitution where it is enshrined. Because there is no perfect president, whether it's a Democrat or Republican, there is no perfect president. There is no perfect governor. There is no perfect senator. There is no perfect member of Congress. There is no perfect politician. And I think we can all say amen to that. And that really has been true for all time, not here in just in our political system, but in the political systems of every single country in the face of this world, as long as there's been a world, even among the government of the children of Israel. The Old Testament government that God gave to the people of Israel, which included both their civil government and their religious government. And so through individual offices held by individual persons, God put in the Old Testament both the need and the desire into his people's heart for a single person who would come to hold all of these offices one time and for all in one. And that one person was known, even in the Old Testament, as the Messiah. The Messiah, of course, is from the Hebrew Old Testament, is carried over to the New Testament as the Christ, the Christos, and both of those terms are interchangeable. They simply mean the anointed one, the anointed one. And when this one would come, he would be God's chosen, God's anointed one, to be his final prophet, to be his perfect priest, and to be his eternal king. The offices of prophet, priest, and king would be finally and forever fulfilled in that one Messiah, that one Christ. And so really every person who held any of those positions in the past, all throughout the history of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they give us a glimpse of the one who was to come. And even those that were imperfect, and of course they were all imperfect, but some were more imperfect than others, but no matter how imperfect they were, and really no matter how downright sinful they were, they all pointed to the one who fulfilled all of these roles perfectly. And that's why when we come to John chapter 1, and of course we looked at this toward the beginning of our series on John and Sunday mornings. When John the Baptist came on the scene in John 1:19, the people of Israel were looking for this one. The people of Israel were longing for this one. And that's why, again, we read in verse 19, and this is the record of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, after hearing all of the hubbub about him, "Who art thou?" And of course, he responded faithfully. He says he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Remember, they're looking for someone to fulfill all of these roles, prophet, priest, and king. They were looking for a Christ. They were looking for the anointed one. And they think maybe John is the one. John outright says, "No, I'm not the Christ." And of course, that makes them even more confused. And so they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament?" And he again says, "I am not." And they ask another question, art thou that prophet? And that prophet points back again to the Old Testament, to the supreme prophet who was the leader of God's people, even in the book of Exodus, named Moses. Moses said, as we're going to see here in Deuteronomy a little bit later, he said, there's going to be someone that comes like unto me, and him you will hear. And so ever since then, they were looking for another prophet. They were looking for another Moses. They were looking for another leader that would lead them finally and fully to the Lord. But then again, he answers, no. So all who they were looking for, all who they were longing for, they didn't find in John the Baptist. I mean, really, if he was a politician, what an opportunity was just laid on his lap, right? Here they think he might be the Christ. Here they think that he might be the prophet. He might be the one, the anointed one that they're looking for. And if he was a charlatan, he would have said, okay, yes, I am. I'm the Christ, I'm the prophet, I'm whoever you want me to be. But no, he was faithful to the mission that God gave him. He said, no. So they ask him again, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? John the Baptist says, I'm a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So John does not present himself as the Christ. John does not present himself as that prophet. John only presents himself as the forerunner of the Messiah. The forerunner that was also prophesied, but the one who would pave the way for the coming of that one, that anointed one, who would fulfill all of the roles and responsibilities given to prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament. But then, go with me to John 7. Of course, we were there just last week as well, and a few weeks before that. But in John chapter 7, now Jesus comes on the scene, right? John's not that Christ. John's not that prophet. But Jesus comes on the scene, and in verse 40 through verse 43 of John 7, after Jesus gave his great invitation, in verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What are we told? Even after they heard what Jesus said, after they saw what Jesus was doing, many of the people, therefore, they still have this longing, they have still looking for this one. When they heard his saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Again, they thought first maybe John was the prophet. He says, no, now maybe this one is that prophet, the one that Moses was talking about. Others said, this is the Christ. They thought John might have been the Christ. He said, no, so maybe this one is the Christ. But then, of course, they have that perplexity. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, because of Jesus. So again, the people anticipated the coming of one who would fulfill all of the offices that had been established by God through his anointing. Prophet, priest, and king. Now, to be anointed in the Old Testament was a very special thing. It was rich in meaning. It was rich in symbolism. When someone was anointed, it was a very solemn and special event for the people of God and for that individual who was anointed by that oil. In the Old Testament, we find that all three of those offices, the office of prophet, the office of priest, the office of king, were all involved in being anointed for that special ministry. And so God would use that anointing oil to set that person apart to serve him and his people. And even though there were some very godly and faithful men who held these offices, there were many others who did not take those callings seriously and were sadly ungodly and unfaithful. And so that shows us that the position of each of these men that were forerunners of Christ in some way were limited because naturally they're sinners like us. They were limited in the ministry that God had given them. And so in each case, God makes a promise, whether that person was a prophet or priest or king, to send a special anointed one who would be faithful in all of those offices and in all of his roles. And he would not just be a Messiah or an anointed one, but the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. And truly, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ, You are confessing that He is the only one qualified to be everything you need in order to have a right relationship with God the Father Almighty. He is the Anointed One. And so really, we're going to explore a little bit more of these offices tonight. And we first see that Jesus alone is qualified to be the Anointed Prophet. The Anointed Prophet. This is the first office that was an anointed position, and that was the office of prophet. To be a prophet was an important position because the prophet was to speak the words of God to men. I mean, that is a big responsibility. It's a responsibility that is still today for anyone that teaches or preaches the word of God. It's a very serious calling to minister God's word to God's people. And it was no different back then. It was an important position because they spoke the words of God to men. Now, let's go back in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, where we find the prophet Jeremiah's call to be a prophet. And this was probably very similar to the callings of other prophets and really shows the responsibility that all prophets of God had in that ministry as God's anointed prophets. And so in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, we find this call of God to Jeremiah into this ministry. Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah says. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So even before Jeremiah was born, God had a special plan for his life. And even though he was not yet anointed with oil, he was certainly anointed by God's calling to do a job for him, even before he was born. And then, of course, his response. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So we recognize Jeremiah understood his limitations, even as God's anointed prophet. But God said, I'm going to send you. I'm going to give you the words. I'm even going to help you say those words to my people. And he goes on, Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So we see that being an anointed prophet was a very important position. They had the responsibility of giving God's word to men faithfully, not adding or taking away anything from it, but being faithful. But even though it was an important position, it was very limited because their messages and their ministries were limited. No single prophet gave us God's complete or final word. That's why we have Moses as a prophet, Isaiah as a prophet, Jeremiah as a prophet. You can just go through all of the prophets that we find in the Old Testament, one right after the other. We needed more prophets because we needed more words from God, yet still. And so we find given to us through the prophets an important promise. An important promise because this promise was of a prophet who would not be limited. A prophet who would not be limited in his ministry nor in his message. In fact, it was the prophet Moses who shared that special message with God's people. If you want to go back there with me, you can. It's in Deuteronomy. It's just one verse, but Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. I mentioned it to you earlier. But in Deuteronomy 18, 15, Moses gives this promise to God's people. Moses says, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. And of course, they're saying, well, wait a second, Moses, you are God's prophet. You are our leader. You are the one that God is going to give us his law. And he says, no, I'm limited. But the Lord will raise up another limitless prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. And then he adds, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. So here's a promise of another prophet, a special prophet, appointed by God, anointed by God, and given authority by God. And what we learn is that Moses here is another one of those individual persons who was a type and gave us a little glimpse, a picture of the final faithful prophet who was to come. And we know it's just a glimpse because Moses was
not totally faithful in all of his responsibilities as prophet. We know that as we learn about his life history. But he said, there's going to be one like unto me, certainly in my humanity, not in my sinful humanity, but in my humanity. But this one like unto me will be even more meek than I, even more faithful than I, even more true than I, even more full of grace than I. And that prophet is the Christ. And that is why the people of God from that time on, and we saw this in John 1, we saw this in John 7, they looked for this new prophet, a prophet who would bear a character like that of Moses, but would surpass him in his ministry. Again, that's why the people asked John the Baptist, "Art thou that prophet? Are you the one that Moses is talking about?" No. But then that's why the people debated about Jesus. In John 7, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." They were more right than they knew. They were more right than they understood. And we know that Jesus is this specially anointed prophet because in the Apostle Peter's message in Acts 3, he tells us that he is. And so in Jesus, we now have an important provision. An important provision. Jesus is the very final word of God. The final word of God. In Hebrews 11:1, we're told this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and he did that over and over and over and over again with these limited men speaking for God. But then the writer of Hebrews reminds us that he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is the final prophet, the final word of God. And that's why we as people ought to listen to what Jesus has to say. Because his is the final message, his is the final ministry for us to really understand who God is, who we are, and how we can have a relationship with him. And that's why we need to listen to Jesus. And of course, Jesus speaks all through this book. It's not just the red letter editions of our Bible. We know that. It's throughout the entire book from cover to cover. Listen and learn and live according to the very words that God gives us through his son Jesus, because he's the final prophet. There's no other prophet that we're looking for. We're just looking to and listening to him. That is why Jesus alone is qualified to be the anointed Christ. But then we also discover that Jesus is qualified to be, number two, the anointed priest. So this is another office that we found in the Old Testament. We referred to this a couple weeks ago as well. The priests were anointed as well. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "For Christ also hath suffered for sins," or "hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That verse in 1 Peter 3:8 helps us understand what a biblical priest was for and what a biblical priest would do. And really what Jesus ultimately fulfilled in order to bring us to God. He brings us to God through his own sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He was put to death in the flesh so that we could be brought to God. That's the gospel, isn't it? And so what we find is that a priest was a mediator. A priest was first and foremost a mediator, someone who God would appoint and then anoint to be the go-between between God and man. You know, if you had a message to send to someone important, maybe someone important in our own government, whether it's the governor or even the president, more than likely you and I would never be able to get into their presence. But maybe there's someone that you know who knows someone, who may know someone, to be able to pass that message up the line. And what they are, mediators, to pass one message up the chain to get it to the person that needs to hear that message. And that's what this priest was for. The priests were the mediators between God and man and between man and God. So really the prophet was God's representative to give us his word, whereas the priest was man's representative before God on God's terms. But is this really what God originally had in mind? I don't think so, because when God created Adam and Eve, the very first people, our very first parents in the Garden of Eden, there was no mediator in the fellowship that they could have with God. In fact, we see Christ in the Old Testament there when the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, calling out to Adam, calling out to Eve, probably because of the customary time of their fellowship after a day of work, to be able to commune with them, for them to talk to him and him to talk to them and to really enjoy that fellowship. There was no barrier. There was no sin. There was no need to get that message up the chain of command. There was no need for a mediator. That's what God fully intended. And really, that is something that God also intends for his people through the gospel in the future and even today. In fact, we understand that the Lord shows us in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, that God actually told Moses that this was the very purpose for his people. Exodus 19, 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, the Lord says, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We saw that last Sunday, didn't we? That the Lord Jesus came not only to create and form a new race, but to create and form a new kingdom. And his kingdom is a kingdom of priests, where no longer do we have to rely on another man, just a mere man, to enter into the presence of God, but rather we can come through our chief priest, the Lord Jesus, and be a kingdom of priests, to come before God without any other mediator but Christ. Again, "You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." That is what God's ultimate goal was, for every man to be a priest and to be able to come to and have fellowship with God. So the priest was a mediator. And so that priest had a ministry as well. It was a ministry of sacrifice. And of course, that is something that we find all throughout the Old Testament, sacrifice. And we're talking about the priesthood of Aaron, the priests of the people of Israel. In fact, in Leviticus 23, you learn about a special day of sacrifice called the Day of Atonement. Of course, we're familiar with that in our study of the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, there was a special person known as the high priest. He would go into that special place called the Holy of Holies before the Lord. And he would do so on that special day, that Day of the Atonement, for a very special purpose. And what was that purpose? To sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice on the mercy seat of the Ark of God's Covenant. And of course, we already know from earlier this year that every single one of those artifacts pictures Jesus in some way. But the only way that that man could enter into the presence of God was through the sprinkling of blood, the shedding and the sprinkling of blood. So that was necessary. That was his ministry. And of course, that happened year after year after year because the blood of animals can't take away sin. All these requirements were all part of God's plan to show what it would really take to enter into his presence. Picture after picture after picture, type after type after type of Christ in the Old Testament. You see, no ordinary priest, no ordinary man could ever do this on their own. And that is why when we come to the New Testament, Jesus is the faithful high priest. He's the only one qualified to bring us to God. His blood is the only blood that once it was shed once for all. But as we learn from the story of Abraham and Melchizedek in Genesis 14, Jesus is a priest of a different order. He's a priest not after the order of Aaron. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is the priest of the Most High God of an eternal order. You see, Aaron died. His sons died. His grandsons died. All of them died, and they still die. But Jesus died and rose again, never to die again. That's what makes his role as priest so much different than any other priest that we have in the Bible. So that now, instead of offering up animals in sacrifice to God, he did offer himself by means of the power of an endless life. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." It tells us the gospel, doesn't it? The good news. That God sent the mediator that we needed in order to shed the blood that had to be shed for our sins. And if we just believe in Him and rely on Him and trust in Him, that we can have our sins completely purged and forgiven, just like that woman caught in adultery that we learned about this morning, Jesus is that faithful high priest. Jesus is that mediator that we can now come to God through for fellowship, just like Adam, just like Eve did in the Garden of Eden before sin ever entered into this world. And now we need to take advantage of that. Enjoy the fellowship and communion that God has provided to us through His Son, the anointed high priest, Jesus. Jesus alone is qualified to be the Christ, the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, but also we discover that Christ is qualified to be the anointed king, the anointed king. God knew that there would also come a time when His people would want a man to be their king, just like all the other nations that surrounded them. But there was something they forgot, and that was they already had a king. In fact, I don't know where you're at right now, but go with me to 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Because in verses 12 through 15, Samuel is describing the time when God directed him to call their first human king. And of course, we know that to be King Saul. King Saul failed in his responsibility almost immediately, and then God raised up King David. But when he's rehashing what took place when he called their first human king, 1 Samuel 12, verse 12, he says to the people of Israel, "And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us. Give us a king, give us a man to rule over us." But I love what Samuel says there in verse 15. "When the Lord your God was your king." They already had a king. They didn't need another king. They didn't need a human king. They already had God as their king. And God really has always been the king of His people. God has been the king over all of this world. God has been the king of all of this universe. But once again, God was long-suffering with the weakness of His people and made special provision for them if and when they wanted another king. And of course, they did. So He gave them one. But the kings that God gave to His people were just men. We know that. And they failed God, and they failed God's people many times over, even King David. You know, we hear that he was a man after God's own heart, but he still struggled with sin. He still struggled with failure. That also gives us a little hope, doesn't it? When we struggle with sin, when we struggle with failure, we can still be considered men and women after God's own heart like David was. But ever since then, even ever since these kings came on the scene in the Old Testament, God's people have been looking for the Messiah. Not just as their final prophet or their perfect priest, but also as their eternal king. We want that king. We need that king because all of these other kings have failed in their responsibility. Now remember when Jesus was alive, the king in that day was King Herod and all of the other Herods that kind of came after him, and they were probably the worst of the bunch. But Jesus alone qualifies to be this king, to be this Messiah. And He qualifies because of His family. Jesus was to come through the family of King David. We know this from the genealogies that we look at in Matthew and Luke. This also was well known and anticipated in the Old Testament. They knew that the Messiah, this eternal king, would eventually come through the line, through the seed of David. And so in many ways, David also was a type and a picture of the king to come, of the king to come. We really don't have the time to look at all of the ways that David pictures Jesus for us, but he was a type. Even the Jews in Jesus' day understood that, as we learn from John 7:42. Remember, they even asked about Jesus. They're listening to His words. They're seeing His works. And they ask, "Hath not the Scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Those Jews were right on both counts. They were right that Jesus was going to come from the seed of David and that the Christ was going to also be from the town of Bethlehem. But again, they didn't dig a little deeper to find out the truth about Jesus. But we know from Scripture that Jesus was of the family of David. He was the seed that was promised to become the eternal king. He was qualified to be the future king of God's people, but also not just because of His family, but because of His faithfulness. Because of His faithfulness. That was one of the qualifications that God gave to Moses about the future king of his people. We see this in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. This future king has to be faithful amidst all the faithlessness of all of the other kings and leaders that the children of Israel had. Yet over and over again, as they disqualified themselves, they looked for someone who would be qualified to rule over them. Jesus is the faithful king because he is faithful in all things. And this also is because of his future. He's faithful forever. Jesus alone can fulfill the role as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because he is the blessed and only potentate, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. He's the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We can be very thankful that the rulers that we have and the government that we have today doesn't last forever, because that would be tragic. In fact, even if it lasted 100 years, that would be tragic. Imagine the rulers over the people when people lived before the flood some, 900 years. Imagine having a ruler for hundreds of years, the same one, the same sinner. And yet we have the Lord Jesus and his faithfulness that will last forever. That's why we need to submit to him. That's why we need to live for this King of Kings and recognize that no matter what citizenship we have in this world, he is the forever King, the faithful forever King that we serve with our hearts. And that is really what it means to believe in and to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the only one qualified to be prophet, priest, and king. And so as we really started this mini-series, we started talking about how Jesus came to make all things new, right? He really did. We've already seen how Jesus formed a new race that we needed as the second Adam from above. So again, Adam sort of is a contrast of the new Adam, the second Adam that was to come, to produce a new race, a holy race, a heavenly race that can live for him. We also saw that Jesus formed a new nation last Sunday because he is the new and true Jacob. He is the new and true Israel of God that collects a people by faith, not by blood, but by faith to become that new nation. Well, with a new race and a new nation, we need a new head. We need a new leader. And Jesus is that new leader in which all of the anointed offices are joined together. Jesus is that prophet, priest, and king. And that's why now we need to listen to Jesus as God's final prophet. We're not waiting for someone else. We're not looking for anybody else. We have him. We have his word. We have this book. And we can listen to it and learn from it. Keep trusting in Jesus as God's perfect priest. When you need to go to God, thank God that you have Jesus to go through. You have to go through another man. You don't have to go to any other priest. You don't have to go through your pastor. You can just go through Jesus in his name because he has paved the way as the great mediator. And now we can keep submitting to Jesus as our eternal king. You know, people ought to notice a difference in us. People ought to notice that we really are part of a different race. That we really are part of a different kingdom because we really have a different leader. And that leader is the Lord Jesus, who is, again, God's final prophet, God's perfect priest, and our eternal king. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again that through these individual persons that we have seen all throughout the Old Testament, we get a glimpse of Christ, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we already saw how Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God before the priest of your people Israel came on the scene, pictured Christ. But now we also see how Moses and all of the other prophets that you brought to your people were types and examples of Christ in some way, in certainly a limited way, but in some way. But then also we have David and his family, all of the kings that came from Him. Whether they were faithful or unfaithful, paved the way and pointed to the need of a final King who would reign forever. So, Father, I want to thank You for sending Jesus to be the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed Prophet who would give us Your Word of truth, the Anointed Priest who would do all that was necessary for us to be able to approach You through Him. Thank You that He is also the Anointed King, the Anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who not only will sit on the throne of David, but will sit on the throne of the world, the throne of this universe, the throne that belongs to Him. And so, Father, I pray that even today You'll help us to realize that every one of these offices points to the need of something better and the need for someone new. And I thank You that we have a new leader, not the ones that were just elected on Tuesday, whether it was for a governorship or a senator or a congressman. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, who is our new leader, who fulfills all of these offices and all of these roles perfectly and will continue to do so forever and ever. And now, Father, I pray that we will approach You through Him because of all that He has done and continues to do for us. Help us, Lord, to not look to any other man, but solely to Jesus, who fulfills these offices perfectly. Prophet, priest, and king. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.